Invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of John chapter 14. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. John chapter 14. Our primary text is going to be out of the first three verses, but to help keep this into context, I want to read the first 12 verses. John chapter 14 verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Again, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much that you have sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary that we might have eternal life. And that eternal life is offered to all who will receive, by faith, your Son Jesus as Savior. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's here, and I pray if there's one in our midst this morning who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that this will be the day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are saved, Lord, I pray that this message this morning, your word, will stir within our hearts of understanding the relationship that we have and to draw us closer unto you and unto your service. Lord, I pray that you will guide and direct my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Have you ever taken the time to consider whom Jesus was actually speaking to when he stated, I go and prepare a place for you? And that's one of the things I look at. It says he personally is going to prepare a place, a dwelling place for you. If I were to ask for a show of hands this morning as to whether you thought this applied to you, I'm sure that most of you would raise your hands. Maybe all of you might raise your hands, but most of you would raise your hands. But I would also be remiss in my duties as a preacher of God's Word to really ask the following two questions. If I did not ask these questions, who was Jesus speaking to in this passage? Who is he speaking to? And the second question is, whose qualifications must be met in order to receive one of these prepared dwelling places, or as it's stated here in the passage, the mansions that's been prepared by Jesus? Many an individual has erroneously concluded that if they do enough good works in this lifetime, or at least that their good works outweigh their bad deeds, or that they live a good moral life, or that they live a very religious life, that they will receive in heaven, they will be received in heaven by God with open arms. And they will receive one of these prepared dwelling places in the Father's house. And again, many erroneously believe these things. Churches preach and teach, just live a good life. Follow these rules. Do this good deed, and you will be receiving one of these prepared places. And again, that's an error. But again, I want to ask, again, go back to those two questions. Who was Jesus speaking to in this passage? And whose qualifications must be met in order to receive one of these prepared dwelling places? And we will answer those two questions throughout this message this morning. Again in our text, as we started reading in verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So let's, before we proceed any further, let's be very clear that Jesus was speaking about heaven. He wasn't speaking about building a place here on earth. Because we know that from studying in Scripture that this earth, in fact, John writes about it, that this earth and the heaven will be burned up in the end time. After the millennial reign, after that last battle, it's what's called Gog and Magog. And when the unbelievers are finally judged at the great white throne judgment, as you see in Revelation chapter 20, is that then this earth and the heaven will be burned up. It will be no longer here. And when we talk about the heaven be burned up, let us understand that there are three heavens. There's a and it's according to Scripture, there are three heavens. There is what's called the heaven, which is the atmosphere that surrounds the earth that we live in. That's how so we can breathe. And that's where the birds fly. That's where we get all the oxygen from. And that's where we stand and we live in. That is the first heaven. The second heaven is the celestial area, or celestial area, if you will, where you find that you've got the sun, the moon, the stars, and things of that nature. That is the second heaven. The third heaven is actually above that. That is the abode. That is where God lives. That is the spiritual realm of which He is in. So the first heaven is going to be burned up when we find, and I will tell you that even when we've seen the last days, the second heaven is probably going to be gone along with it, because it says that when John says, "And I saw falling from what? The heaven, I saw the stars and things like that going and disappearing." So we're talking primarily when we talk about and use this term heaven in this context, we are talking about the third heaven, which is the abode of God. And a child of God that goes to heaven will go and be with the Lord in that residency. If truth be told, I've yet met anyone that has no desire to go to heaven. Now, I know that you're going to say, "But wait a minute, what about the hardened atheist or the hardened agnostic? Do they consider going anywhere afterwards, after this life?" And you know, I have to really truly believe that even the most hardened atheist and the most hardened agnostic will ask this particular question before they pass. And it will be this: is this present world all there is to offer to life? Is this present world all there is to offer to life? Is there any hereafter? And I truly believe, if truth be told, every human being is going to ask those two questions together. Is there any hereafter? And is there anything else to this life other than this, on this earth? In our text, though, in verse 1, we find in answering these two questions about who is Jesus speaking to in this passage and what are the qualifications to be met in order to receive one of these prepared dwelling places, we find that the Lord is speaking here, first of all, and I truly believe He is speaking to saved individuals. Saved individuals, those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior and are living for the Lord. And one of the things it says, that I look in verse 1, He speaks about here, we start out with deliverance. Is that He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." There's deliverance from troubled hearts that comes through belief in Jesus Christ as well as in God. Now, why is this important? Why was this important for the church to understand this? Because perilous times were going to come. Perilous times were going to come, and there were those that were going to be asking. Even Jesus is telling, as He's telling His inner circle here, is His disciples, because they were going to be teaching the church after His departure back to heaven. Is that, and upon His departure, is that He was reminding them that there is going to be a time of deliverance. You are going to be here on this earth for a period of time, but then you will be delivered from the things that are going on, the trials, the tribulations. You know, one of the things that I find in Scripture about the deliverance, and we'll talk in a moment here about hope, but one of the things I find about the deliverance is this. Is that, you know, Jesus, when He prayed, and if you're ever looking for the Lord's Prayer, I know some talk about the Lord's Prayer as being the one that's found in Matthew as an example, and Luke, when the disciples says, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and you go on with that prayer. That is the model prayer. That is not the Lord's Prayer. If you really want to see the Lord's Prayer as recorded in Scripture, it's John 17. That is truly the Lord's Prayer. Because there, what Jesus was praying about is that one of the things is that he was praying unto God. He says, to his Father, I've done everything you asked me to do, and I pray that I have glorified thy holy name. But one of the things that he further gets into praying about, Lord, sustain them with thy truth. Lord, sustain them. Those that not only are here with me that believe, but those that will come after them. Those that will hear the word and will trust in the Lord, and they will follow after your teachings and after what I've shared and what will further be revealed. Lord, sustain them in thy truth. Sanctify them in thy truth. Lord, I'm not leaving them here hopeless. I'm leaving them here with what? An understanding about deliverance. And as you read in chapter 17 of John, you'll find that his concern was that even upon his departure is that they would not walk away from the truth. And how is it they're going to stay close to the truth is because understanding that in their faith in Jesus Christ, there is deliverance. And that deliverance was, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God. You believe that the way of salvation is in Jesus Christ, is securely in Jesus Christ. And as John 14 and verse 27 says, their peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why was this important for them to understand there was going to be a time of deliverance? Is because the days ahead were going to become perilous. You know that from studying Scripture, especially the apostles. The apostles were what? They were going to be martyred. They were all going to be basically killed. The only one that wasn't initially killed was John. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, but the rest of them were being killed. We know that, and in many heinous ways, either their heads cut off, either pulled apart, put on the cross. There were all kinds of things that were going to happen to the apostles that he was there instructing, and they were to bring hope unto this church. But you see, when we talk about heaven in the Scriptures, heaven is described as a place of eternal praise and worship of our Lord Jesus Christ, a place of eternal rest and comfort and peace. And one of the things that we find is that this morning we are going to talk about this eternal place that God has prepared for us to live in. It's His home. It's His abode. You need to understand that this earth is not His abode. This earth is not His dwelling place. This earth is His. The world is His. He created it, but this is not His home. I know there's a lot of people that have this idea they're going to live forever on this earth. My friends, that is not going to happen because the Scriptures are clear. It's going to be burned up. It's going to be gone. And the Lord says He will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. And the only way you're going to be able to live in that new heaven and that new earth is that one is that you must be a child of God today. Today, you must be a child of God if you're going to be able to live in that new earth. And it's in a place of eternity. Now, next week, I'm doing two messages here. This week, we're talking about heaven, a prepared place. Next week, we're going to talk about hell, which is also a prepared place. And we're going to talk about the fact is that they both are eternal places that one is going to live. The only way that you can live in heaven is by trusting in Christ as your Savior today. You will spend an eternity in hell separated from God if you die in your unbelief. There is no getting out. But I'll save that message for next week. Verse 2 of our text goes on to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. And that word mansion means that there are dwelling places. Dwelling places that are made by the Lord. You know, the thing is that some of us here have skills that we've been able to do certain types of building projects. But I will tell you is that all the building projects that I've ever done and that you've ever done, they are imperfect. I am my worst critic. I can tell if that wall isn't straight. And oftentimes I can tell the wall isn't straight is because the board that was manufactured was not straight to start with. So how do you take an imperfect board that has got a bow in it and try to make a perfect wall that is not going to have a bow in it. It's not going to happen. You're going to have imperfections. You put drywall up, you try to, and the thing is that why did the Lord give us intelligence about doing mudding on drywall? To hide our mistakes. To hide our mistakes. And then what do we have after that? After the mud, we sand it down, we have paint. To do what? To further hide our mistakes. You look at the paint and say, this looks like a new glorified room that you've got here, and it looks great. Yeah, but you don't see what's behind the paint. Amen? All right. Now, in heaven though, perfect. Perfect. Not one board crooked. Not one seam crooked. Everything is perfect because it's made by a perfect God. He made these mansions. He made these abodes. And the word mansion means dwelling place. It means a place of residency. And the thing is that we look at as a child of God, we've been delivered. Our hearts are made to be delivered from being troubled by what's going on in this world because we have hope in Jesus Christ. We have hope that we're going to be, we have this hope that, and this hope is not a hope-so hope, it is a no-so hope. I know that I have this abode and it's been promised to me because God says that if we trust in Him as our Savior, we will have a home in heaven. Let not your heart be troubled, because why? In my Father's house are many mansions. And folks, I am a firm believer of this. A firm believer that there is enough space and expanse in God's heaven that every human being could reside there. If they choose to live there. Now that's an important statement. If they choose to live there. An individual may choose not to live in heaven because they choose not to believe in Jesus Christ. You can say that there is no God. You can say that there is no Jesus. You can say that there is no Spirit of God. You can say there is no salvation. And you will say, may say that I will not be held accountable because I didn't trust in God as my Savior because I did not need to be saved. And I will tell you, my friend, you will stand before God, actually you will kneel before God, and you will confess that Jesus is the Savior, though you did not accept Him as your Savior. You will stand before Him. Every knee shall bow before a most holy God, and that holy God is Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow, the Lord says, and that is the believer, and that is the unbeliever, but every knee shall bow. And you may say that I will not bow, I will not do that, I will just die and go back to the earth, and I will tell you that God's Word says you shall bow. Not because I said it, but because the Lord said, you shall bow. You see, as a child of God, though, is that we have this great hope before us is because of the fact, and this is an eternal hope, this is a hope that's at the end of our salvation, the eternal life, because of the fact is that we know that God says that we have a home in heaven that's been prepared specifically for me. You know, I'm not worried about how big it is, how little it is. It's just there. It's the residency. Is being with the Lord. That's what motivates us. That's what is to drive us. That's what causes the fear, the worry, all the trouble that's in our lives to melt off of us is because we have this blessed hope in Jesus Christ. Because of this permanent dwelling place. In John 13 and 36, if you back up into chapter 13, one of the things the Lord said, Simon Peter said to the Lord, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me. And the operative word is now. Peter, you can't come with me right now. Because why? Your work is not done here. You've got much work in front of you. You can't come to me now and go with me now. But it says at the end of verse 36, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. But thou shalt follow me afterwards. In other words, is that you can come along behind me, but when it's time for you to come. In other words, it will be upon your passing. So when we look here is that we look at these mansions, again, there is no shortage of these mansions. Why would I want to go to heaven? And I look at it as that, you know, what does the Scripture tell us about this place, this eternal abode? What really intrigues me? What draws me to have this desire to want to go? And as a child of God, what motivates me in my hope? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Turn to Revelation. Hold your finger here. Turn to Revelation chapter 4 for just a moment. In Revelation chapter 4, and I know this is a little bit of a lengthy read, but I want us to read it and to see here is that what John saw in this vision that the Lord gave him concerning this heaven place. Verse 1 of Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper. Now a jasper could be multicolored, it could be brilliant, transparent light, maybe like a diamond. But it goes on to say, and a sardon. And a sardon is blood red stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf. And the third beast was like the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him and that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You see, my friends, as we look at this, is that what John saw and gave us a glimpse of what heaven is all about. About the gloriousness, about being with the Lord, about being able to be in His presence, and all the things. And again, it's very hard for us to fathom what John saw. But you see, what we have is something to hope for. Something with our own eyes, that we'll be able to see the Lord. We'll be able to see His gloriousness as He sits on the throne there with His Father. And as we have here, is that out of this hope that comes forth, that springs forth for us as a child of God, this should encourage us that our hearts are not troubled. We know what lies ahead. We know exactly what's going to lie ahead. Even if I was to pass today, I know where I'm going to be tomorrow. Or I should say, where I'll be today. I know where I'm going to be. Because of the fact is that the Lord has given us a glimpse of heaven in His Word. And in fact, one of the things, if you were to turn over to Revelation 21, where John also saw, in Revelation 21 verse 1 it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. But you see, one of the things it goes on to say is that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Praise God! That's what we have as a result of being in heaven with the Lord. All of these things that trouble us today, all of these things will be gone. And as verse 3 says back in John chapter 14, and He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will tell you that when if He goes and prepare a place, this is an eternal habitation with Jesus, which is, again, deliverance from the troubled hearts. But He says, if I go, I will come back. I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There we may be also for all of eternity. All of eternity with the Lord. Never will anything be able to uncouple us and drive us away from the Lord. It will be a time that we will be able to worship the Lord. Now you think that it's just that going to heaven is just me, that I'm there and I exist. No, I will tell you, you're going to be busy for all of eternity. Amen? And but you know what it's going to be? It's going to be praising the Lord. Singing praises unto Him. And think about this. You know, Adam and Eve, when they were in the Garden of Eden, you see, we have a very small glimpse of the Garden of Eden, but one of the things that we find in the garden, and then we find in the new earth, is that there's going to be fruit for every season. I don't know exactly what all that fruit's going to be, but you see, I have to look at what was in the garden initially, is that what was in the garden initially was that they could eat of any fruit, and that fruit was probably of different, may have been for different seasons, but the point is they could eat of any fruit. Of course, we know that any fruit bar one. And that tree was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do you realize that that tree of knowledge of good and evil will never be in the new, I'll call it the new Eden, the new earth. It will not be there. There will be no tree of knowledge of good and evil in that one. There was one in that particular garden that was there where Adam and Eve were placed. And we know that in that Garden of Eden, we know that they were told that we were to do what? They could eat any fruit within there. But you know, one of the fruits that were in there was also another tree, and that was the tree of life. The tree of life was also in there, and they were able to eat of that tree of life all the time. Every day they could eat of it. It was there. It was a part of all the trees that God had prepared and God had dealt with and had given them. He says, enjoy the fruit of that tree, of all the trees. But one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, do not eat of that fruit, because in the day that you eat thereof, you will die. You'll surely die. And we know that they, as they walked about, is that they were able to consume of the fruit of those trees, and they stayed away from that tree till that day that Satan, or if you will, the serpent, showed up. And he started to talk to Eve, and he got her to look at the tree. And then he started questioning, is that, did God really say that you can't eat of that tree? And her response is, we're not even supposed to touch it. Stay away from it. But what he did was he drew her in. But doesn't it look good? Doesn't it look good to eat? And she looked at it and she says, yes, it looks good. I hear what you're saying about all this knowledge that I can have if I just eat of this fruit. God surely doesn't want us to die. We're the only two people here. So rationalizing, think about it. And she says, you know what, I'm going to eat it. And she ate it. And then she took that fruit and she gave it to Adam. He was not beguiled. He willingly ate of it. And upon their eating of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what ended up happening is that they ended up dying immediately spiritually. They died spiritually. Dead. Spiritual dead. Separated from God. Spiritually. Physically, they also started dying. Physically, they started dying. You see, man was made to be immortal. Man was made to live for all of eternity. Man was made to live and walk with the Lord, especially as Adam did in the cool of the eve. Man was made to be able to enjoy the things of God. Man was made to have a relationship with God. And upon that day that Adam ate of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he brought eternal death to all of mankind. In fact, the Scripture says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But you see, he didn't leave that situation the way it was. It was prophesied there in chapter 3 that a Messiah, a Savior, would come and offer salvation for all who would believe. But you see, one of the things, I want to go back to the Garden of Eden. That was this other tree I was mentioning. And this other tree was the tree of life. And you realize is that even in the garden, grace was shown to Adam and Eve by the angel kicking them out of the garden. Grace was shown, even in the Garden of Eden, by kicking them out and pushing them out of the Garden of Eden. Because why? Because of that tree, which is the tree of life. If they remained in the garden, and if they remained eating of that tree of life, they would have perpetually and have eternally have been undone. They could never be drawn back to the Lord. Because they would have continued to eat that tree of life. That tree of life would have continued to sustain them for all of eternity, and they would never have been able to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They had to be driven out. They had to be removed from that tree. But you see, in the new earth, that tree is going to be there again. But that tree is one that we will freely eat. And we'll eat because we will live eternally as a child of God, and we will live for all of eternity because out of that tree, and that tree, if you will, and I know we talk about it, is thinking about it as fruit, but what flows through this and through that tree and through Jesus is just eternal life that keeps coming and coming and coming. Never separated, never pulled apart, never condemned to death again. Amen? Jesus paid that cost on Calvary. That's why it's imperative for us to understand that in order for us to be saved, we have to realize that we're in need of a Savior. In order for us to be saved, we must understand that we're born as sinners. We're born because we have the Adam gene. We're born in that way of sinning because we, as sinners, because of the fact we were born as from our Father, our earthly Father, which is Adam. If you are a human being, your earthly Father is Adam. Every one of us come from that cloth. Every human being that's ever been born started out with Adam and Eve, and as a result, that we embody the gene, we embody the sin, we embody everything that came out of that garden because of that Adam and Eve. Every one of us. But you see, the thing is that though that we embodied that, thank God that God committed His love toward us, as Romans 5 and 8 says, but God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, though we were condemned, though that we were sinners, though that we were still enemies of God, though we were separated from God, though we were helpless, though there was nothing we could ever do to get ourselves in a right relationship with God, God committed or showed and demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, He came and died for us. Christ died for us that we might have eternal life. Not only have eternal life, but also a dwelling place to be with Him for all of eternity. We also find in Scriptures that it was imperative that the Lord came, and it would be Jesus who would end up being our Savior. In fact, that was the prophecy that was in the Old Testament. And I know there's a lot of people that say the Bible is just a bunch of words. It is a bunch of words, but they're God's words. There are those that say that the Bible is written by man. Well, it is written by man. 40 of them, in fact. 1,500-year period it took to write it without error. Tell me any other book that's ever been written as such. But one of the things that, though we forget about, though there were 40 different men writing this book, there was one author, and His name is God. In fact, the Scripture says that the Spirit of God superintended or watched over everything that was written in this book. We have Hebrew, we have Aramaic, which is the language of the Chaldeans. We have the Greek that's in the language. But I will tell you, from front to back, from cover to cover, you will find it is all God's Word. God's Word that's been preserved for us. We have it in our English language. We use the King James. And as a result, this is the preserved Word of God. It's been translated out of the Hebrew and out of the Greek and out of the Chaldeans. So we would what? So that in our own language, we could understand it. Why is it imperative for in our own language? It is imperative so that we can understand it because we understand the words of our language. We can internalize it. We can understand as the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to help us to understand, as Isaiah records there in Isaiah 53, and it talks about, it says in Isaiah chapter 53 about the prophecy of the one that was to come. It says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall go up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That was the prophecy of the one that was to come. Now I realize that there are many men today, and I would say men, I'd say mankind, men, women, boys, and girls that have still rejected that this was talking about Jesus of Nazareth. They rejected it. But they are living under this false assumption that he's still coming. That he hasn't come yet. They're looking for another Messiah, another Savior. And what have they turned to? Other men. Other ones that have called themselves, claimed themselves to be the Son of God. I will tell you, Jesus is the only one who has said, I am He. I am He. And as Scripture says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, the perpetual payment of our sin debt, if you do not trust in Christ as your Savior, is that you will perpetually, eternally pay that sin debt, separated from God. In a place that we call hell, but we know that Scripture says that it's the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. Man was made to be eternal. Man was made to live for all of eternity. And you see, my friends, is that we look at the prophecy that was prophesied there in Isaiah about who this one was going to come. And I've heard people say this. I've heard people say this. I didn't do no wrong, and if Jesus came and died, He didn't die for me. He didn't die for me. Jesus said, I came and I died for all, that all might be saved. That all might be saved. All might be able to go to the Father. And then we find in the New Testament. You see, if we just left the prophecy out there and it was never fulfilled, we would still be looking for the Savior. We'd still be looking for the Christ. We'd still be looking for the Messiah. But we find in Scripture that Jesus came. In fact, John chapter 1 tells us that the Word was made flesh and did what? Dwelt among us. And everyone that will receive, as John chapter 1 tells us, that everyone that will receive Jesus as Savior. And what that receive means is this, that I accept and acknowledge that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. As a result of that, I repent of my sin, realizing that I can't do anything to save me, but Jesus alone can save me. And then I place my faith and trust squarely on Jesus, the Son of God, to save me, because I realized that He died on the cross and paid my sin debt. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We find in Scripture is that not only did Jesus come and die, and we know that He lived on this earth for 33 and a half years. We know His ministry was for 3.5 years. And then He says, it's finished. Everything that was required of His Father while He was here on this earth was finished. That was His last departing words. It is finished. But then He arose, walked around on this earth, and was on this earth for some 40 days, letting people see Him, letting people handle Him, letting people ask Him questions, letting people see Him, be with them. He appeared several occasions. And we know that as Paul said, that there were some 500 that saw Him, and they were there with Him. They were witnesses, especially to the church of Corinth. They were witnesses, and as a result, is that at the end of that 40-day period, it says that they stood, they watched, He ascended, and the angels asked, why do you stand here gazing? As He left, so shall He return. So shall He return. And that further fulfills what it says there, is, especially as we look in verse 3 of our text in John 14, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, the Lord says in His Word, the Lord said Himself, I am going to come back. And you see, for we as children of God who are here on this earth still, let not your heart be troubled. I know the world is falling down around about us. Evil is prevailing. The Scriptures tell us that in order to usher in Christ to come back, there must be a falling away. The Lord tells us, and folks, I will tell you, there is a great falling away. Amen? Evil is prevailing. Man is doing that which is right in his own heart. As it was in the days of Noah, the Lord tells us that all of these things are happening, but let not your heart be troubled. Have hope. Have eternal hope. Because we know that one day we'll be with the Lord. We'll be with the Lord in one or two different various ways. Either we will die and go directly to Him, or we'll be called up to Him. We'll be changed. And we'll be able to be with Him. And you know, the start, at the worst case, the start would be with Him at the start of the millennium. Now I know that, and I'll leave that message for another day too. But my point is, we know we're going to be with Him. Minimally, at the start of the millennium. And then be able to do what? Go throughout millennium. And that's just really the beginning of our time. Now we know that time is still marked. Time is still marked with that 1,000 years on this earth. But do you realize that once The 1,000 years is over. The clock is broken. The clock is broken. There will be no more day and night. There will be no more 24-hour period. There will be just light. By the way, you won't need to sleep. You won't. You won't need to sleep. Eternal time with the Lord. Being with the Lord. And you see, what we look at in Scripture is not that we have, do we have deliverance? We have hope. But we also have destination. Deliverance, hope, and destination. Where I am, there you will be. If the Lord says, we're going over here today, we'll go with Him. If we're going over there today, we'll go with Him. Now, and the reason I say that, think about this. How big is heaven? How big is it? We have no, our minds can't fathom how big heaven is going to be. With an unlimited God, you would think there's an unlimited expanse. And think about this, as I said earlier. There's enough space that every human being could be in. If every human being, all the way from Adam to the last man standing on this earth, were to trust in Jesus as Savior, there is enough room that we would not have to worry about building another place. There would be plenty of space to build that was prepared by Jesus. Do you realize that? Is that what you have as a result is expanse? What you have is the being able to be in the presence of the Lord. What you have is to have your loved ones that are there with you. Those that you, and the thing is that, think about this. I truly believe we're going to be known in some way or fashion because the Lord tells us that in His Word. And being able to walk over to Abraham, we be able to walk over to Isaac, Jacob, being able to walk over and say, Adam, being able to walk over to these, to Abel and see him, to see Deborah, to see Ruth, to see Naomi. Think about this. To be able to see all of these people that have believed and that we have recorded in the Scripture, see David, to see Samson, to see these folks. Do you realize is what we're going to see is they had the same faith looking forward. We look not only backwards, but we look to His coming. That's why He says, let not your heart be troubled. You will be with Me in a short period of time. Time is only relevant to a short period of time. What is 80 years? What is 90 years? What's 100 years? It's nothing to God. Time does mean nothing. Because like I said, time will be stopped. At the end, when they're cast into the lake of fire, that last judgment, the burning up of this earth and heaven, time has stopped. Eternity has started. Well, it's already going. But it'll keep going. Eternity. And you see, we will be able to enjoy the presence. I asked two questions. Who was Jesus speaking to in this text? He was speaking to every child of God. Every child of God. He was not speaking here to the unbeliever. Because you see, the unbeliever needs to have a troubled soul. The unbeliever needs to have a troubled heart. The unbeliever needs to have conviction of the heart. You know, one of the things that we pray, and I embrace this prayer, Lord, let Your conviction give them no rest. Let Your conviction of the unsaved give them no rest. Because you see, it's the Spirit of God, and here's the reason for that prayer. Lord, let Your conviction, let Your Word give them no rest. It's so that they what? Have to internalize, why do I have this troubled spirit? Why do I have this unrest about me? Why am I in this conviction? Why am I wondering about what is the hereafter? Why is it I'm asking, is this life all there is to offer? Why am I in this turmoil in our life? It is because you have not trusted in Jesus as your Savior. So yes, the conviction should bring troubling to our lives. That conviction of the Spirit is that He is showing us that we need salvation and that troubling is needed. Because you see, if the troubling stops, there is no more salvation. Do you hear what I just said? If the troubling stops, if the conviction stops, there is no more salvation offered to you. That may be a hard pill to swallow, but I'll say it again in a different light. The Spirit of God does not always rest upon man. the Spirit of God in His conviction. If you have hardened your heart so hard and adamantly that you said, I want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, and you harden your heart, then what will happen is that then God will harden your heart. There will be no more conviction. You say, well, how can you say that, Pastor? How can you say that there's no more opportunity for some people? Because we're offered today is the day of salvation. We're offered today is the day of salvation. The Lord says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. I look at going back. You want to find out and you want to get an application of this? Go back and study about Pharaoh and Moses. Moses, God told Moses, He said this about Pharaoh. He says, Moses, Pharaoh is going to harden his heart against me. And he's going to harden his heart against me. And then I'm going to harden my heart against him. I will harden his heart. And at the end of that, there is no redemption. There is no salvation. There is no opportunity. There is no getting into some place called purgatory and getting yourself out of it through prayers of other people. There is no other way. If that has happened, once the hand of the Lord and the conviction of the Lord has been the drawing of the Lord, showing you need salvation, once that is removed, because you have hardened your heart against God, there is only one sin that God cannot forgive. It is called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit says that God has done everything in His power to show you the way. He has shown you, He has sent people, He has sent His Word, He has sent His Spirit, He has sent His conviction to show you that you need Jesus as your Savior. And if you keep pushing back, you say, no, 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 and you harden your heart, I am not going to trust in Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, I am going to harden your heart. That door is shut. That door will never be opened. I will never come and knock on that door again. My spirit has been removed from you, and as a result, when you die, you will go to hell. Because why? You never trusted, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You never trusted that promise. You never trusted in Jesus, who died on the cross, who came and gave His life on the cross of Calvary. And you see, that first question was, who was Jesus speaking to here when He asked, or He made the statement, let not your heart be troubled. I've gone to prepare a place for you. He was speaking to the child of God, all saved people. What are the qualifications? I've just shared again the qualifications. You must be born again. Jesus said, as He said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born not only of the water, but also of the Spirit of God. You must be born. If you're here this morning, you are met the first qualifications. You were born of the water. Your flesh, human. But the question is that have you been born of the Spirit? Have you been born of the Spirit because you trusted in Jesus as Savior? You see, until you meet that second qualification, you see, you had no decision making in the first birth. Your parents came together. You were conceived, you were born. You had nothing to do with that. You had no will in that. You had no thought in that. You were born. But you see, under the second birth, there you have a decision to make. The Lord says, marvel not that you must be born again. I know that Nicodemus, he asked, well, how can I enter back into my mother's womb and be born again? He says, no, no, no. That one you have no, that was done. It's the second birth. The second birth is that you recognize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You recognize that you need to repent of your sin. You recognize and understand that Jesus is the only one that can save you. And you, by your faith and trust, realize that Jesus died on the cross that I might be saved, and I turn to Him and receive His gift of salvation. You see, that one is you are in control of that. You can't save yourself, but you receive the gift. Revelation chapter 3 tells us, the Lord says, I come and knock. Behold, I come and knock at your heart's door. I knock and I knock. Can I come in? Will you let me in? You must open the door of salvation. You must invite Him into your heart. But I will tell you that when you invite Him into your heart, and you trust Him, you're immediately saved. You're immediately cleansed. You're immediately made a child of God. Then you can read this, let not your heart be troubled, my child. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. The question is this morning, do you know Jesus as Savior? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? If you haven't, we invite you to come to Jesus today. But I will tell you, my friends, if you're a child of God, this ought to give you great encouragement. You've been delivered from death. You've been delivered from all the ills of this world. There is great hope in knowing Jesus Christ, because I know that one day I'm going to be with my Savior. Absent from this body, present with the Lord. I got to look at the Apostle Paul. Boy, I'll tell you, his eyes were set on Jesus. I just want to be in your presence. I've heard people say, just give me a little shack over here. Just give me a little shack over there. I'll tell you, I want to see the expanse of God. I want to see the street that's like crystal glass. I want to see the water that flows. I want to see all that fruit that He's going to put out there. I want to see that, just be with Him. But you know, one of the things is, the first thing I want to do when I meet Him, I'm going to kneel on my knees right before Him. And I'm going to thank God for Jesus, who died for me. For without Him, I have no home. I have no eternity with Him. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, we thank You so much for what Your Word has shown us and taught us. The hope that it gives us. Knowing of Your presence. Lord, You know the heart of each one that's here. And if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son, Jesus, Lord, I pray that they'll turn to Your Son, accept Him before it's everlasting too late. But Lord, You know our hearts as Your children. And maybe we've been waning. Maybe we've been weary. Maybe we've let the world trouble us. So Lord, maybe it's time that we get on our knees and just turn to You. And Lord, thank You for reminding us of who You are. Whatever the need of the hour is, Lord, may we respond this time of invitation. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.